Well, good evening. As you know, we've been studying evolution versus creation. Our last lesson was talking about the days of Genesis. Were the days of Genesis, or they're mentioned in Genesis chapter 1, 24-hour days, or were they long periods of time? Or we concluded that they are literal 24-hour days. You know, when I was a little guy in grade school, I remember believing Genesis. I believe that God created everything, but yet you're exposed to evolution from all points. And so I was kind of confused about some of the issues. It wasn't until, some of you may remember there in the Branson Church of Christ, Bert Thompson would come and talk to us from Apologetics Press. And when he began to talk and talk about certain things that we've been discussing in our classes, it was like light bulbs went off. Things began to be put together. I began to understand what God was saying, and then also to have the resources to be able to refute what they say as far as evolution being true. So hopefully as we go through these classes, they will also help you, and as I study more, it helps me also. But to have a better faith in what God says. What he says is true. We don't have to change it, but a lot of people do. So this class here tonight, we're going to be talking about that. Compromise theories. When people try to merge two things together, they compromise. And so people that compromise God's word with evolution try to come up with some ideas to try to make the two coexist. And so we want to look at that beginning tonight in our lesson number 6. The first verse of the Bible we're all familiar with. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of what? Well, the beginning of mankind's time, as far as we're concerned. And God created everything. Now, this is a simple statement that begins God's revelation to mankind. It explains to us how the world came to be, and it is what God said that he did. The rest of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 gives us a more detailed account of this statement. God just boldly states in that first sentence, he created everything. And he could have left it as that, and we would have believed it. But he does go into more detail. He gives us a little more detail than what happened. But even as we read it today, we still have lots of questions. We wish that he'd gone into more detail in some aspects of it. But what he has written and given us is sufficient for us. Or he would have told us more. But sadly, man is not content with God's account of creation, and therefore has come up with their own views of how the universe came into existence. Eric Lyons of Apologetics Press said this. He says, for thousands of years, Genesis chapter 1 has been understood as the original creation of the universe that took place in 6 normal but majestic days. But within the last 2 centuries, many Christians have been conned into believing that the billions of years required for evolution must fit somewhere within the first chapter of the Bible. You know, we have talked about this before. Creationists say that the earth is just a few thousand years old. Evolutionists, on the other hand, say it's billions of years old. A few thousand and a few billion is a long ways apart. So, if you want to believe in evolution, and if you want to believe in the Bible, this is what you got to do. Somehow, you got to figure out a way to put those billions of years into Genesis chapter 1. And that's what these theories strive to do. But as we talked about before, Satan's main weapon in getting people not to become a Christian, or if they are a Christian, to not be as strong in their faith as they should be, is it takes God's word and compromise it. So that's what these theories do. They compromise God's word. And if you compromise truth, it's no longer the truth. I want you to get your Bibles out. There should be some in the pews in front of you if you don't have yours. I want us to read Genesis chapter 1, then we're going to also read the first three verses of chapter 2. You know, we've been studying, this is lesson number 6. We've been studying since April. We've been talking about Genesis chapter 1. We really haven't read it, at least in class. So I'd like to go through and read that and really pay attention to each day, what God is doing on these days. In Genesis chapter 1, as we stated, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the Lord brought forth, and the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, seasons, for days, and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and great living things that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle, creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. So that's the information that God gives us as far as the creation, the earth, as we know it. Again, it doesn't go into a lot of detail, but he does describe to us a basic outline of the things that he did each and every day. So I want us to take note of what God did each day of the creation. What was it that he did on day one? Okay, the heavens, earth, and light. A lot of questions come up as far as this light. What is this light? He didn't create the sun and moon until what day? Fourth. So, that's one of the things God really doesn't tell us. He just created a light. Now, was it some type of sun that just wasn't finalized yet? We don't know. But we do know. What is it? It could be God's light. People have said God is light. God could have been that light. Of course, we know in heaven there's going to be no darkness. So light is there. But somehow he still managed to make darkness. There was still a light and a dark period of time for those first 3 days, even though the sun and moon had not been put into orbit yet. So these are just kind of speculations. All these are possibilities, and there are probably more possibilities. But this, again, it's some of those things that God doesn't go into detail with. He created light, whatever that light is. But it did give light upon the earth for a certain period of time during that day, and then it was dark. Then on the second day, he made the sky, or the atmosphere, or firmament, as it says. It divided the waters that were above from the waters that were below. And the waters that are above, we're going to talk about more of that when we get into the flood of Noah. But there was waters above and below, and God put atmosphere in between those, the sky. Day three, he caused the water below to separate and cause dry land. So now we had land, he called earth, we had seas. And then he created plant life, some of the plant life, or all the plant life, it says. All the plant life he has put on the earth. Day four, this is where the sun, moon, and stars come into play. They were created, put into orbit. He says they were there for the signs, the seasons, and the years. And we've talked about that before. That's how we tell our days, one rotation of the earth. One revolution around the sun is a year. The seasons, spring, fall, summer, winter. So those things have been going on since day four. Day five, the fish, sea creatures, and birds. Then on day six, the land animals and mankind. And of course, the seventh day, we know that God rested. So this is God's outline of creation. This is what he said he did on each one of these days. But, as we mentioned, many people have trouble believing what God says and have a problem believing the straightforward account of what God gives in his words, saying that everything was created in six 24-hour days. They just don't see how that is possible. And a lot of that depends upon the fact that they're have a tendency to believe in evolution. So when you believe in billions of years, they just can't see how that could fit in with six 24-hour days that everything was done. So many people have preconceived ideas. So when they look at the Bible, they just say, well, that can't be true. Of course, we as Christians, I believe, we know God's word to be true. And we look at it from the other point. God's word must be true, so what somebody else says, sort of question mark should be. But sadly, many people don't do it that way. The only other explanation for our existence, as we've talked about, is the theory of evolution. And many have accepted the Darwinian theory of evolution as fact. So a problem arises for those who profess to believe in God and at the same time believe in the theory of evolution. And the problem is, as we just mentioned, how do you put billions of years of evolutionary time into the creation account of Genesis? We just read that. Where would you put billions of years of time in Genesis chapter 1 and the first three verses of 2? Well, they do. Some have tried to do exactly that, put billions of years into the creation account of Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and try to harmonize the creation and evolution accounts. So instead of taking God at his word, they've come up with compromise theories, such as theistic evolution, day-age theory, and then the gap theory. Now, there are others out there, and there are also variations of these three that we're going to be looking at. But these are probably the three main ones, and we're going to look at what most people put forth when they think of these three theories. Theistic evolution. Let's begin with that one. Theistic evolution is a belief that both creation and evolution are true. To believe in both God and evolution at the same time, and believing that a divine being guided the evolutionary process. So some people have that idea, that concept, that evolution was not just an accident. God started the process and just sat back and let it take over. And he may have had a hand in it from time to time just to kind of keep it going and get in the direction he wanted to go. So those are all ideas that people have in trying to put evolution and creation together. When we talk about theistic and atheistic evolution, theistic means a belief in God. That's what theistic means. So they say it's God using evolution to bring about the universe. They believe in evolution. They just don't believe it all happened by accident, as the atheists do, those who do not believe in God. The atheists believe evolution was totally an accident. There was no other hand in it. It was just an accident. And here we are. Theistic evolutionists believe that God had a hand in it. God started the process. And so we evolved over billions of years by a process that God started billions of years ago. Evolutionary teaching is so prevalent in our schools, our books, our movies, and science that has caused some to have doubts concerning the accuracy of the creation account found in the book of Genesis. I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever had doubts? Have you ever really wondered if maybe it didn't happen exactly as we just read in Genesis chapter 1? Some people do. Those that have doubted are confused about what to believe. So they've come up with fanciful ways to try to bring these two theories together. Many Christians either do not know if the creation account is true, or they've been so intimidated that they're afraid to profess their belief in the literal account of creation that we read in Genesis. Have you ever been afraid or just kept your mouth shut because you didn't really want to feel like you was somebody stupid that believed in the literal account of creation? You know, peer pressure is pretty strong. And so if you've got somebody that's really not grounded in the faith, they may say, well, I believe in what God says, but, you know, there's a lot of evidence that points to evolution, and maybe there is something to it. And so they begin to figure out ways to put those two theories together, two beliefs together. Being afraid, being intimidated is nothing new. If you remember in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, Jesus, of course, here was on the earth, and it says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, talking about Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Remember that story? They believed in Jesus. He was doing the miracles. But yet they didn't want to publicly say so. Why? They were intimidated. They didn't want to be made fun of. They didn't want to lose their position in the synagogue. Does that happen today? Of course it does. Instead, we need to be like Peter was in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We ought to obey God rather than men. You know, Peter and the apostles were persecuted, thrown into prison. Many of them were martyred, put to death, because they would rather believe in God and do what he says than to worry about what man says. So that needs to be our mindset. We need to have enough faith, commitment in God's word. We're going to stand up for it no matter what. We can see how some might be intimidated when we hear what those like Richard Dawkins, who is a professor at Oxford University in England and a well-known atheist, had to say about evolution and those who believe in God and creation. We're going to look at a few of his quotes. Here's the first one. Evolution is a fact. This is Richard Dawkins, professor, speaking. Beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, beyond doubt, evolution is a fact. The evidence for evolution is at least as strong as the evidence for the Holocaust, even allowing for eyewitnesses to the Holocaust. It is a plain truth that we are cousins of chimpanzees, somewhat more distant cousins of monkeys, more distant cousins still of aardvarks and manatees, yet more distant cousins of bananas and turnips. So you don't think there's people that just firmly believe in evolution? And he's well known. And you may have even heard his name. He's a professor at college.
Almost sounds like some of the professors we hear about on the
news today. So I say, he's not the only one. That's what's sad. We have people just like this teaching our kids when they go to college. And they're this adamant about it. So if you put your kids into a class like this, are they going to be intimidated? Probably so. Who wants to stand up to their teacher? It could cause you to fail your class. They are forceful. They are intimidating. One of the things that Dave brought up in one of our earlier classes is the fact that when we look at this scenario that he's looking at, we are distant cousins of chimpanzees and monkeys and aardvarks and manatees and bananas and turnips and so on. That means we all started from what? Some single cell someplace. We're all related because we all came from that one cell. But yet, what was the Bible say? Like I said, they brought this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh for men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. So if they are different, if they're not of the same, what does that mean? That if their theory of evolution is really true, then there had to be a cell that started that created the birds, another cell that started that created the fish, another cell that started that created man, another one that created the rest of the animals. Because that's not what they teach. That's not what they believe. Everything came from one original cell somewhere down the line. But that just flies in the face of what God says. But don't tell Richard Dawkins that, because he won't believe it. He goes on to say, when one person suffers from a delusion, it is called insanity. But when many people suffer from delusion, it's called religion. So what do you think his idea is of God? It means nothing to him. And then the last one we're going to look at. It is absolutely safe to say that if you met somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. Although I'd rather not consider the last part of it. Now come on, Richard, tell us what you really think. Here's a picture of Richard Dawkins. Notice his t-shirt.
How could he want to believe that so strong?
You know, we've adamant. And like I said, what's sad is he is not the only one. It's not like he's the one lone ranger in the world that's that adamant about it. Lots of people are. They do not want to believe in God. While there are reasons, really don't know. To me, that's just my idea, but when somebody gets that adamant that they're going to basically just stomp on God, I really believe that they have doubt in their mind. And they're trying to remove that doubt as far away as they can just by pushing it away. I often wonder what they think about when they're on their deathbed. They're probably hoping and praying there is no God. Because I don't think anybody can definitely say in their mind there is no God. And actually believe it. But intimidation is a big factor in why people want to be able to put evolution and creation together. There has to be a way that we can make both sides happy. That way I can be happy. I don't have to be spoken of, as he just said. Somebody who claims to believe in evolution, this person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked.
You know, I believe it's a lot easier to think about God creating and having all those things that we talk considering here. What about the soul? What about everlasting life? You know, there's not this creation that we're talking about here. We're talking about a lot of other things, a compilation of so many thoughts. There's 66 books you've got here. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and we certainly believe that they are supernaturally guided to write these things to add truth to what this generation's story is.
Yeah, we're talking basically about physical, but yeah, the Bible talks about, you know, the spiritual side of it. We're going to look at that a little bit. So anyway, you can see why people can be intimidated, especially if you've got a professor like this. Who wants to stand up and battle a guy like that day in, day out in class? He's not going to put up with anything you have to say.
Amen.
So, yeah. I mean, it's intimidation factor is big. Religion, together we can find a cure. That's just sad to me. So as not to be made fun of or thought not to be too bright, there are people who try to appease those on both sides of the issue by saying creation and evolution can coexist. And for many, at first glance, theistic evolution fills that void that they've got, their idea that they've got. It may sound feasible and even intellectual. So a lot of people grab onto this part of it, theistic evolution. But the creation account and evolution cannot coexist. They are at odds with one another and could never be made to harmonize, and yet people try to do exactly that. It's like trying to mix water and oil. You really can't get them to stay. Why do people choose to believe in theistic evolution? Well, I've got a few things listed here, and there's probably more. Maybe you can think of some. They feel that the evidence for evolution is strong and that it simply cannot be ignored. Again, if you were talking to this Richard Dawkins all the time, you may get to the point you say, well, maybe there is something to it. If you're hounded with it all the time, our students, like I said, bombarded with it day in and day out. TV, science programs. I love science programs. I love to watch them on TV. But I don't think there's a one that you can watch that somehow evolution isn't at least mentioned in some form or another. They present it just like he said. It is fact. And you're stupid if you don't believe it. So again, people are intimidated. They are convinced that it is not contradictory to the Bible. They have rationalized in their own mind that they can make these things work. Like I said, we're going to look at some of this and how they try to figure it out. They believe that the concept heightens God's glory by allowing him to have created through the evolutionary process. As I mentioned, theistic evolution is saying evolution's true, but God is the one that started it, and he continued the process. So somehow they feel like that amplifies God's glory, his majesty, his work, whatever. Then you got those that believe in Genesis has not fully told us how God created the universe. And this is true for a lot of people. As I mentioned, when God said that he did certain things on certain days, there are still questions we have. For one, as we mentioned, where did that light come from on day one? We don't know. So if we don't know that, maybe there are some other things we don't know. Maybe there are some other holes or spaces in there that God hasn't filled in that we can fill in with this theory of evolution. And then there are some who just don't care. It doesn't matter to them one way or the other. So these are some of the reasons that people believe in theistic evolution. Most of those who believe in theistic evolution don't want to just throw God out the window. They want God to be a part of it. They just don't realize that when they do, they're doing what? Compromising the word of God. And you can't do that and be true with God. We are bombarded from every direction telling us that evolution is true and it is factual. We hear it on the radio, the TV, we read about it in newspapers, magazines, our schools teach it, we see it in the movies, many of our friends, coworkers, and families believe it. It's all around us. The pressure to conform is powerful, and for many people it's just easier to fall in line with the crowd and avoid controversy and conflicts. Jesus talked about a narrow path and a wide path. The narrow path is the one that leads to heaven. The wide path is the one that leads to hell. Which one's easier? Following the crowd. Where you don't have to deal with conflicts. You don't have to stand up and be ridiculed, be made fun of because of what you believe. Let's notice some reasons why theistic evolution is wrong. Theistic evolution is wrong because it cannot explain Adam. Genesis plainly states that God created man fully grown and functional. You notice when we read that, what is one of the commands that God gave? Be fruitful and multiply. Subdue the earth. All these animals and plants and everything, you have dominion over them. Does that sound like he's talking to a single cell out there in the middle of the wilderness someplace? No. He's talking to Adam, man, whom he created, fully grown, fully functional. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. If you look at it from the evolutionist point of view, these animals, these plants, they were here long before man came along. But God is saying they're here at the same time as Adam and Eve, as man. It wasn't something that took billions of years to make come about. It was all done in those 6 days. Somebody had asked me just a few weeks ago, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Anybody have any ideas? Okay. Love one another, spirit.
And not only that, but this great idea of him making man the crowning of his creation, pretty more, I think, means that he had to have some control over that, so he had to have a mind.
Mind. Well, we know it's not our physical appearance. God's not flesh and blood. He is spirit. It says that no man has seen God, although God has manifested himself to men at some times, generally taking the shape of a man or form of a man, Jesus himself being the primary example of that. But when you see God in all of his glory, it's not us. It's not flesh and blood. So what is it? Well, it's a mental likeness that we just talked about. It says, God endowed man with intellectual ability, which was and is far superior to that of any animal. Thus, man was given a mind capable of hearing and understanding and communicating with Almighty God. He has the emotions capable of responding to God in love, devotion, and a will which enabled him to choose whether or not to obey God. So our mental aspect. We can think. We can rationalize. You know, we can't predict the future, but we can contemplate the future. We can look and see, okay, if I'm doing A, B, C, and D, that's probably going to equal E. But if I'm doing J, K, L, and M, and O, P, it may equal Q. We can see that directions will lead us in certain ways. That's what God is saying in our own life. If we follow him, follow his footsteps, follow his path, where are we going to end up? Heaven. But if we fail to do that and lead up on our own path, we're going to hell. But we can contemplate that. We can think about that. We can plan ahead. Animals, for the most part, don't do that. They have instincts, you know, they gather up stuff for the winter. Bears, they eat 20,000 calories a day for a few days before they hibernate. They know to do that, but they're not really thinking about that, contemplating that. It's just God put that in them. One of the most amazing things to me is like the monarch butterfly. They end up down in Mexico for the winter. And then when it gets warmer, they fly north. They lay eggs. They die. The eggs, of course, larva, they turn into a cocoon. They turn into a butterfly. They've never been to Mexico. But how do they know to fly all the way back to Mexico? But they do. And there's many other examples like that. The salmon that or spawn in a certain stream. They leave that, go out in the ocean, live out there for years, come back, and to breed, they go back the same stream. How do they know that? God created them that way. It's amazing what he's done. But anyway, our mental likeness is like God. And then also, our moral likeness is like God. You know, talking about morality to an evolutionist, that's a big problem for them. You know, they believe in survival of the fittest. We should each be out just killing one another and taking what we can get. In the animal world, that's what happens. You take out the weaker ones so you can survive. Mankind's completely different. Now, yeah, we have some that act like animals. That's true. But for the most part, we're compassionate. We take care of one another. So where did morality come from? How did that evolve just into mankind? Well, of course, it didn't. God put it there for us. And then we also have social likeness. We talked about that, one another. You know, we've got God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, a social unit. And what's one of the first things that God did for man? He created all the animals, male and female. He created Adam. He brought all the animals to Adam and says, okay, you name them. And what did Adam find out after he'd gone through all these animals? There was nobody like him. So what did God do? Deep sleep on Adam, took out a rib, made Eve for a helpmeet. He didn't want him to be alone. So we're social creatures. So in that respect, we're in the image of God. So it's not physical. It's mental, awareness, consciousness, morality, and social. Those are the ways that we are in the image of God. Moving on, Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, does that sound like evolution to you? Is that something that would have taken God billions of years to accomplish? I don't think so. I can't imagine God taking billions of years to get that dust out of that ground and form man and then breathe the breath of life into him. It just doesn't fit. Just as, you know, Jesus turned water into wine, how long did it take him to do that? Did he have to go out and plant a vineyard, wait for it to mature, go out and harvest the grapes, make the wine? No. Instantaneous. It was done. When God decided to create man, it was done. Took the dust, formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living being. Not over billions of years. Just a very short period of time in day six. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. And then we read in Genesis 2:19-20, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds, the air, and every beast of the field. This is another thing that some people have trouble with on Genesis 1 and 2. There are some that say Genesis 2 contradicts 1. And one of the things they point to is this right here. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. So they say, they look at it, that was done, again, at one instant in time. It's kind of interesting here. It gives us an idea that even the animals were made kind of like man in the fact that he took the dust of the ground and formed the animals. But what was different between the animals and man? The breath of life. God didn't breathe the breath of life into the animals. He made them alive, true. But we came alive by the very breath of God. Chapter 2 is just going back and explaining in a little bit more detail what happened in 1. It's not a contradiction. But notice here, again, going back billions of years, did the animals have to be formed, the birds, the animals, the chimpanzees, the bananas, and the turnips, and whatever else Richard Dawkins talked about? And then finally, man evolved to the point that God could say to Adam, okay, now I want you to name all of these things. No. That didn't take billions of years. They were just days apart. Okay, we're going to stop there. I've already got my 5 minutes. We're not going to read that. If you want to read Genesis chapter 4, verses 16 through 22, that's talking about the lineage of Cain. And especially verse 22, that's what we're going to look at next week. But just remember, evolution and creation, I don't care how many different theories they come up with, they don't mix. When you look at God and his creation, as we just read in Genesis chapter 1, each day God did something. And when he did it, it was fully grown. It was good. Some translation said it was perfect. It was complete. That's what that means. It wasn't that God started the earth as a warm pool of water and this little cell developed and over billions of years, here we are. But yet, that's what people try to put together. Okay, well, like I said, we're going to stop there. Thank you for your time, your attention. Let's have a short word of prayer before we go. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for creating us and allowing us to love you. And more importantly, we thank you for the home in heaven that you prepared for us as long as we're faithful and true to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.